reading this morning is found over one chapter from where Clint led us this morning in Matthew 28:18-20. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible. I'll be reading from the ESV version, which is the pew Bible you have.
Good morning, everyone. You know, for some time I've been really excited about this day happening. Back in 1986, I made my first trip to Ghana, West Africa. At that time, about 16 of us went there. I was the baby at that time. I was like 28 years old. In 1988, Jim Corner, our speaker this morning, he made his first trip to Ghana, West Africa with Jape Coppinger as well. And then he made another trip in 1990 where he led a team himself. And on that team, he had invited me if I would to go along with him. At that time, he was preaching in Ferris, Texas. He'd been there for about 13 years or thereabouts anyway. And I told him on that trip, I said, you know what? I said, you are really good at doing this team leading stuff and in evangelism and so forth. And this guy, he took me to heart and he went home and he quit his job. And he became, he dedicated himself to working with World Bible School and began leading trips over to Ghana, West Africa for almost every year after that. And then in 1998, he switched over to Cameroon, West Africa. So I've been going with him to Ghana, West Africa, and then he switched to Cameroon. So I started going with him to Cameroon, and he's been going there ever since. Jim has conducted 80 trips to Africa. Over the years, and he does a tremendous job. Almost every weekend, he is somewhere like he is today, teaching someone about World Bible School or about Connect or something about evangelism. I think I've said to you before that, in my estimation, I believe that Jim Corner is one of the greatest evangelists I know. Now, I don't know every evangelist in the world, but I know this one, and he's an incredible man when it comes down to sharing the gospel and encouraging others to do so as well. Now, he would humbly disagree with me, but that's my opinion nevertheless. But anyway, Jim is going to come and share with us a lesson that I hope and I think you will find it inspiring, and that will encourage us to loosen our lips. So without me taking any more of Jim's time, Brother Jim Corner. Yeah.
Good morning. Richard and I need to repent. He needs to repent for that introduction. I need to repent for enjoying it so much. I have been looking forward to this day for a long time. I am so pleased to be here. And I want to, first of all, say thank you to the elders for allowing me this time to be with you yesterday and today. Big thanks to Richard and Lori for their hospitality. It's just been, we've had a blast. He's not the best host. He destroyed me at golf on Friday. And so that wasn't very nice. But outside of that, we've had a good time. I want to encourage you. I know everyone can't do this. If you can come back at 4:30, it will help you tremendously, I think, with your local World Bible School program. And then at 6 o'clock, if you're not in the habit of coming on Sunday evening, would you please repent and come tonight? We're going to be talking about the work in Cameroon. I'm going to have a presentation. I know that Richard has shown you many presentations on Cameroon. Mine will be better than what he's shown you. Well, it probably won't be. But please come if you can tonight. I want to begin with a question. What do you think about goals? Are you firm or against them? You know, one thing I've noticed about people are anti-goal. They regularly and repeatedly aim at nothing, and they hit it every time. I'm convinced that if you and I are going to be all we can be for Jesus, we've got to be goal-oriented. But it's not enough simply to have a goal or a set of goals, because if they're the wrong ones, even if we accomplish them, well, they're of no value. Let me illustrate. There was a fellow who every year, him and a buddy of his would go deer hunting. This one year his wife wouldn't go along, and he didn't want her to go, and so he said, well, honey, it's real boring. And she said, well, I think I'll have a good time. He said, now sugar, he said, now listen, sometimes we go days without even seeing a deer, much less shooting one. You really wouldn't enjoy it. She said, well, I don't care if I see a deer, shoot a deer. I just think I'll have a good time with you. He said, now baby cakes, he said, now listen, you have to sit in one place for a prolonged period of time and you can't talk. You really wouldn't enjoy it. She said, look, I'm going. And man, he knew she was going. So he got her rifle, put her in the first blind. Said, now listen, Joe and I, we're going to go a long way away from here. You won't be able to see us. We're going to be gone for hours. You can't move from this spot. You understand? She said, no problem. So they got, 50, 100 yards away, heard a gunshot go off. They just knew she'd shot herself in the foot or something like that. They run back, and she's got a rifle pointed at this cowboy and saying, don't shoot, lady, don't shoot. You can have your deer. Just let me get my saddle off of him first. Okay, she had a goal. She hit it. It wasn't a good one. Okay, in the church, what should you and I be aiming at? Well, that question has a lot of answers. Let me give you one. We need to be aiming at the evangelization of the 7+ billion people who inhabit our earth. That's a lot of folk. And that number is so huge that if you don't illustrate it in some way, you can't grasp it. So let me throw this at you. Let's say we want to delay all 7 billion of us end in. How long a line do you think we'd form? Well, for the sake of the illustration, we'll say the average height of a human being is 4 feet. I understand that adults are taller, but you've got to factor in babies and small children. So we'll say 4 feet. If we began our line in Meridian and headed east, do you think we'd make it to New York City? The answer is yeah. Okay? Do you think we could cross the Atlantic and make it all the way to Paris? And the answer is yeah. Could we make it all the way to Beijing? And the answer is yes. If you know anything about the oceans of the world, you know that the Pacific dwarfs the Atlantic. You think we could make it all the way across the Pacific and get back to Meridian? And the answer is yes. The Earth is approximately 25,000 miles in circumference. Our line of people would encircle the globe over 210 times. That's 7 billion. And as the brother read earlier, we've been given a command. Nowhere in the Word of God will you ever hear Jesus say, if you want to talk to me, that's great. If you don't, no problem. It's not there. This morning, we're going to talk about sharing our faith. Now, in the class yesterday, I told the brethren that I was raised in the church. And I understand that many of my brethren enjoy sermons on evangelism as much as they enjoy sermons on giving. I get that. I didn't come here this morning to beat you over that as the Bible. And when I talk about sharing the gospel, let me tell you first of all what I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about having all the answers. I'm not talking about being able to discuss the finer points of premillennial dispensationalism with someone. I'm not talking about someone comes up to you and says, what do you think about biblical eschatology? And you say, well, I don't know, but if you got it, you better go see a doctor. We're not talking about that, okay? We're talking about the ABCs of Christianity. If you came to me and said, Jim, we want you to teach a class of 10th grade geometry. Can't do it. I took 10th grade geometry. Made a D minus with a red circle around it. That is not a joke. I tried to convince my dad that red circle was a special mark. He wasn't buying what I was selling, okay? But if you came to me and said, Jim, would you teach a class of first grade arithmetic? No problem. Because I know 2 and 2 is 4. And 4 and 4 is 8 and junk like that, okay? I learned a long time ago. Evangelism is not a matter of expertise. It's a matter of want to. And you're like me. You do what you want to do if you're capable of doing it. Let me give you one example. I know that sometimes y'all have potlucks. If we were having a potluck today, and I go through the line, and I come across some liver, I have two responses. Number one, I ain't taking any. Number two, I'm going to get the elders together and say, brothers, we need to find out who brought this so we can disfellowship them. That's where I'm at on the liver thing, okay? Now, one thing that we all have in common, whatever floats our boat, we talk about. And if you're a child of God, and you knew what you were doing when you became a Christian, you have all the knowledge you need to share the gospel. And so from a preacher's point of view, my task is to motivate you. And what I'm going to share with you this morning is, in my way of thinking, the greatest single motivator to evangelism. If you can come up with a different one, I'm deadly serious. Talk to me after church and share it with me. Because we're going to talk about the cross. And right now, some of you are going to be tempted to go to sleep on me. And here's why I say that. The cross is familiar. And when something is common, it oftentimes loses its beauty. Let me give this illustration. Now, I'm fixing to give all of y'all a one-question United States geography exam. Okay? Are you paying attention? Pay attention. I'm going to give you several facts, and I'm going to ask the question. Get ready to shake your head. Either do this or do this, all right? This is Participation Sunday, all right? So here are the facts. I was born in Wichita, Kansas. From there, I moved to Kansas City. From there to Topeka. From there to Fort Worth. From there to Lubbock, Texas. The last 40-plus years, I've been in the Dallas area. Are you ready to shake your head one right there? Because I'm fixing to ask you the question. Here's the question. Have I ever lived near the ocean? Let's say, no, I have not. I've seen the Atlantic a dozen times in my life. The Pacific, 4 or 5. About 12 years ago, something like that, I was in a city called Kribi. It's in Cameroon. And Kribi is on the Atlantic. The hotel I stayed at was on the Atlantic. And every day when I would look out on the ocean, I would say, wow. But there are fishermen who live in Kribi, who go out on the ocean every day, and when they see the ocean, they don't say, wow. Why? It's common. I don't know about y'all, but one of the most difficult things for me is worship. Let me tell you why. Worship demands focus. Have you ever been singing along? And by the way, John, you did a great job. Singing along, and you're singing the right words, and you're singing the right notes, and you're not paying attention to the words? Sure you have. Have you ever had your head bowed in prayer as a brother leads us? And you're not paying attention? Sure you have. Has the preacher ever been preaching and you're not paying attention? Sure you have. But let me tell you something worse than all of those. Have you ever took the supper? Took a little bread, a little grape juice? And we're not discerning. We're not remembering what that bread and wine represent. That can be dangerous. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul will say that some of our brethren in Corinth, because they were not paying attention to what the bread and wine represented, some of them were spiritually sick. And some of them were spiritually dead. Have you ever run that through your brain a couple of times? That means that if Jesus would have come back at that moment, or if they would have died at that moment, they would have went to hell. They're members of the church. They're worshipers. I'm sure many of them, hopefully most of them, we know not all of them, but hopefully most of them, were moral. They would have went to hell. You see, this sermon this morning is going to be a difficult sermon for you. Oh, not because I'm going to use big words, because I don't know any big words. Not because we're going to go theologically really, really deep, because I can't do that. But because it's common. And we only have 2 points. When I was in preaching school, one of my instructors was Abe Lincoln. Not the Abe Lincoln, but another one. And he said, boys, to have a good sermon, you have to have 2 points and a poem. But here's my poem. Roses are red. Violets are blue. I am schizophrenic. And so am I. Now, that has nothing to do with my sermon. But my poem's out of the way, okay? We're going to look at 2 things. As we look at the cross. Number one, the nuts and bolts. Just the facts. You remember Dragnet, Joe Friday? One of his big phrases, just the facts, man. That's what we're going to look at. Betrayed by a friend. Here's Judas, 1 of 12. And for the price of a slave, he betrayed Christ. And if you recall, the sign that was to be given is, whoever I kiss, that's the guy. In Luke's account, when Judas goes up to Jesus and kisses him, Jesus says, Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Are you going to take that which is a sign of love and friendship and betray me? And the answer was yes. They took him, they blindfolded him, and they began to punch his lights out. They mocked him. You're so smart, who hit you? They took him and they flogged him. If you've never read in a Bible encyclopedia or a Bible dictionary about flogging, do yourself a favor and read. If you've never seen The Passion of the Christ, I would encourage you to see that movie. Because in that movie, they accurately depict how horrific the beating was. History records many men who were destined to a cross never made it to the cross because they died from the beating. A crown of thorns was placed on his head. He's beaten over the head with a stick. They spit in his face. They put a purple robe on him. Bow mockingly. And they take him out. And they put a hand on a block of wood. And with a nail they affix his hand to that block of wood. They do it with the other hand. With his feet. Now, you haven't learned anything, have you? You know all this stuff. Who is this? Who is this that's being tortured? This is the Creator of you and me. John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. This is the Creator allowing His creation to brutally murder Him. Why would He do that? We know the answer. Because He loves us. Now, why He loves us, I don't get that. I do not comprehend why God loves Jim. Because I know Jim. And I know that I'm not a good person. I know that. But that's okay. I'm glad He does. Now, when you try to get your brain around the cross, something that maybe will help is some kind of illustration. So let's throw this out. I want you to picture in your mind right now two men up here with me. The first guy you know, or at least you know of him, his name is Bill Gates. He's worth about $95 billion. That's enough money for every man, woman, and child in Redding, Idaho to receive $1 million. So if any of y'all know his email, you might send him an email. And you might even tell him, hey, you know what? We'll take $500,000 each and you can still have $45 billion left. So he's got a lot of cash. Okay, guy number two, I don't know his name. I don't even know where he lives. He's the poorest man in the world. But I can describe him for you. He has no shelter of any kind. Only enough clothing to keep himself covered. Only enough food to maintain existence. And I've just described for you the totality of his wealth. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. And the question is not, pay attention, and you're doing well. Pay attention. The question is not, can you imagine Bill Gates going to the poor man, saying, Mr. Poor Man, here's $1 million, I'm going to jerk you up out of poverty. That's not my question. Here's my question. Can you imagine Bill Gates going to the poor man and saying, Mr. Poor Man, I am going to trade places with you. I am going to send you to America. You will live in my mansion. You will ride in my fancy automobiles. You will eat my wonderful food and wear my great clothes and all that sort of stuff. And I will come here and live as you do. Would Bill Gates do that? Never in a jillion years. That is precisely what Jesus did. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. I have no idea what heaven is like. Nor do you. Whatever picture you have, whatever picture I have of heaven, it's infinitely greater. But He gave that up so that you and I could have salvation. Point number two, I just call this the emotions of the cross. We're going to look at two passages. They're both familiar. Number one, Matthew 26. 26 and following. Maybe, or 36 and following. It's the Garden of Gethsemane scene. You recall it? This is the night before He's going to be murdered. He goes to this garden to pray. He prays one prayer three times. Very simple prayer. I don't want to die. Do you blame Him? In my lifetime, God, He's been so good to me. I mean, we're talking about really good. He's blessed me in so many ways, but let me focus on one, and that's my health. Now, I have a pacemaker. And a number of years ago, I had ablation surgery on my heart. I have cataracts on both eyes, glaucoma in both eyes. I have a blood flow problem in my colon, but outside of that, I'm in good shape. But I feel great. And I've never suffered. On March the 1st of this year, I had hand surgery. And they cut me all up. And the doctor before the surgery said, "Now, you know, there's going to be a lot of pain after the surgery. We'll give you a pain medicine." I said, "Okay, no problem." I had no pain. I never had to take a pain pill. But some of y'all in this room understand pain and know pain on a first name basis. And you know how frightening pain can be. And Jesus knew what was fixing to happen to Him. But the good news for you and me, I didn't quote the whole prayer, did I? "Indeed, He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But the good news, the great news, the awesome news for you and me, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." The second passage, Clint dealt with on some level. He did a good job. Wherever you're at, Clint, I don't know where you're at, but you did a good job. But we're going to focus on Matthew 27, verse 46, just that verse. Where from the cross, He cries out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" Now, I want to focus on one thing. Obviously, on Calvary, many things happened to Jesus that never happened to you, never happened to me, but I want to focus on one of them, and it's this. God turned His back on His boy. Now, I don't know you. With the exception of Richard and Lori, I've never met anybody until yesterday and today. But here's one thing I know about you. God has never turned His back on you. Never. Now, I'm going to give you some biography on me to make a point. I'm not bragging. I'm deadly serious about that. My parents are both deceased. My mother and father were charter members of the West Douglas Church of Christ in Wichita, Kansas. That's where I grew up. My dad was a deacon. He was our only song leader for 25 years. He was the church treasurer for 42 years. My mother taught Sunday school, ladies' Bible class, VBS. My mom and dad did a lot of hospital visitation. And then I came along. Richard mentioned that both he and I first went to Africa in Ghana. And in Ghana, when you're born and you're given your name, usually there's at least four names, sometimes five, and one of the names is the day you're born on. And so when I first started going to Ghana, brethren would say, "Well, Brother Jim, when were you born? And I would say December 21. And they say, no. What day were you born on? I had no idea. So I got one of those 100-year calendars out. And I was born on a Wednesday. That makes me Kwaku. Okay, that would be my name. I was born on Wednesday. I was in church on Sunday. My dad did a pretty good job leading singing that morning. The preacher, I didn't care much for his illustrations. But, you know, overall he's okay. And I was in church every time the doors were open. I was baptized when I was 11. I was leading singing and gospel meetings at 15. I went to every youth activity. And hear me well. If I would have died, if I would have died at 18, I think I can paint a fairly good picture of my funeral. Number one, it would have been held at the West Douglas Building. Number two, a man named Alan Ritchie would have been the preacher doing the eulogy. Number three, there had been a lot of people there because of my family. And as he spoke about what a great kid Jim was, I'd have been burning in hell. And that's the truth. Because what the brethren didn't know, I cussed like a sailor. What the brethren didn't know is stuff I would never share with you because I'm too ashamed. But one thing I did well, I played church. And I did it well. When I was about 20 years of age, I woke up. When I came back to God, guess where He was? You know the answer to that. God had not turned His back on Jim. Jim had turned His back on God. But at Calvary, God turned His back on His boy. Why? I know the answer. I'm not saying I can explain it, but I know the answer. It's found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Him who knew no sin, He made to be sin. If you understand that, God bless you. It's above my head. We sing songs. We talk about Jesus bearing the sins of the world. What does that mean? Well, it means that when Jesus died, He suffered as though in the 30s and 40s He murdered 6 million Jews. And another 5 million Germans. Now, I am not a world history buff. But I know Chairman Mao makes Adolf Hitler look like a Sunday school teacher. For Mao is credited with the murders of over 70 million people. And when Jesus died at Calvary, He suffered as though He committed every one of those atrocities. When Jesus died at Calvary, He suffered as though He, on April the 19th, 1995, in the Murray Building in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, blew up that building, killing 168 people. When Jesus died at Calvary, He suffered as though He, on 9/11, piloted 4 planes, killing nearly 3,000 people. Now, we can say, Hitler deserves to go to hell. Mao deserves to go to hell. McVeigh deserves to go to hell. Those terrorists deserve to go to hell. That's true. And guess what? So do you and I. Only a bloomin' idiot on judgment day will look God in the face and say, give me what I deserve. Because you're going to go to hell if that happens. But because of what Jesus did for us, heaven's our home. Not because we're good. We're not good. Because He's great. That's why I'm saved. I'm not saved because I'm a preacher, because I go to Africa, because I do this, that, or the other. Now, began by saying that we are going to talk about sharing the gospel. And I haven't said a word about evangelism, have I? Because you see, to the degree that you grasp Calvary, that will determine your speech. One more passage, Mark chapter 1. Begin verse 40. Familiar story. A leper comes to Jesus. He says, if you want to, you can heal me. And Jesus says, you're right, I can. And he did. And in verse 44, Jesus says to this man, keep your mouth shut. Don't tell anyone what I just did for you. And the very first thing this man did was disobey the Lord. For he went out and told every man and their mother. He's like a grandparent. Those of us who have grandkids, we know. Grandkids are infinitely better than kids. I mean, no contest. No contest. The job description of a grandparent is very simple. Three things. Fill them full of chocolate. Let them do whatever they want to do. Give them back to mom and dad. Because it's payback. No, that's the truth. Our daughter Stephanie is 41. And her oldest child will turn 16 in December. I am hoping. I'm really serious. You're going to laugh, but that's okay. I'm hoping that when Will goes out on his first date, that I will be in their room, in their living room, when Will says to his mother, Mom, when do I need to get in? I don't know what she'll say. I don't know if she'll say 10, 11. I don't know. But whatever she says, I'm going to jump in. Stephanie, don't you remember? Your kids could stay out as late as they wanted to. Dad. I said, Stephanie, don't you remember? Your kids could go anywhere they wanted to go with anyone. Dad, Stephanie, I want to be there. I like to mess with my kids. But here's the point I want to make about whether it's grandkids, whether it's politics, whether it's sports, whatever floats your boat. You talk. Even introverts do. Let me give you an example. Well, I used to preach. There was a dear brother in Christ, and he's with Abraham and Lazarus right now. Man, this was one godly guy. Introvert deluxe. Okay? Never taught a class, never led a song. But man, was this guy a servant of Jesus Christ. Like I said, he didn't talk much. But he was a Dallas Cowboy fan. And someone asked me yesterday, or maybe it was one of the son-in-laws last night, maybe it was Eric, I can't remember who it was. I don't like the Cowboys. If you like them, God bless you, okay? But this guy liked the Cowboys. So you have to go back a few years. I don't know. You have to go back quite a ways to find the Super Bowl. But when they won the Super Bowl, you know what this guy did? He talked. He talked about what the Cowboys had done. Because that jacked him up. Because that excited him. So I've got a real simple question for you. Can you beat heaven as far as things that are cool? If you can, I'd like to hear that. You're not going to go to heaven. But we have friends, we have relatives who are not saved. many of them were good people who had not accepted Jesus. And we have a message. Every church I go to, whether it's in America or in Cameroon, I tell them what I'm fixing to tell you, and that's this. And let's just use Linda Road. Linda Road will never grow because of Richard Sutton. And that is not a knock on Richard. I love Richard to death. I have so much respect for Richard. I think Richard is a great preacher. Churches don't grow because of preachers. They grow because of members. I'm not anti-preacher. I are one. But I'm not anti-preacher. But look at this group. Look at what y'all could do if you're in the field. Think of how much seed can be sown. And this church is going to grow or not grow based on you. I don't say that to guilt trip you. Once again, if you understand what has happened to you, you'll have a smile on your face. How can you go to heaven without a smile on your face? Can you picture this scene. It's Judgment Day. You're standing before God. And He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." How are you going to respond? You're going to go, "Thank you very much." Not me. I'm going Pentecostal on the spot. I mean, I'm going to be so excited. I think. We want the church to grow. But the church begins. And I love world evangelism. I love what I do in Cameroon. I love what I do with World Bible School. But listen, brethren, world evangelism is fueled by local evangelism. Because world evangelism costs money. And lots of it. Just think, if my congregation were to double, look at how much more mission work we could do. Look at how many more people we could reach for the gospel. It's right that you will look at your life. And if you're a child of God and you're saved, wipe that frown off your face if you've got a frown on your face, because you shouldn't have one. Because heaven is your home. And you have a message to share. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And I want to talk to two groups of people. Number one, this morning, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, and I say this with all sincerity, we are delighted that you're here. Delighted. And we love you. But more importantly, God loves you. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're prepared to repent, that's a fancy Bible word that means you're going to give your life to Jesus. And to confess Him before this group of people, we would be so happy to witness your new birth. But I know that most of y'all are members of the church. So I have a question for you. Are you playing church? If you're a normal congregation, I hope you're not, but you probably are. Some of you are playing church. I don't mean to be hard. But if you're playing church, that's dumb. I mean, we're talking about dumb. Because it's a game you can't win. Now the question I'm fixing to ask you, I only ask the adults. I never ask the teenagers because I don't want to get them in trouble. So if you're an adult, and I know the answer to this question, and so do you. When you were a kid, did you ever disobey your parents? Okay, we know the answer is yes. Did you ever get away with it? Sometimes, yes. Not always. Now, I mentioned my dad was our treasurer for 42 years. When I was about 12 years old, my dad, the way the building was set up, the preacher's office was here, and Daddy would count the contribution in there after worship. And I rarely went in there, didn't have a reason to go in there. And I don't know why, but one Sunday morning, I go in there, and my dad is griping. Now, you need to understand, my dad had a Ph.D. in gripe. Okay? I mean, he had it perfected to an art form. And he's complaining, all these kids putting pennies in the plate. I did. I told all my friends, next Sunday, bring pennies. And we filled the plate. Okay, I made a point that Sunday to go in there. You've heard the saying, fit to be tied? Oh, man. My dad was so angry. And you know that he never found out who the culprit was because I'm here. Because he would have killed me at 12 years of age. Now, like I said, that's a Mickey Mouse illustration. But here's the point I want to make. And you can look at God in different ways. I don't look at God as this guy in the sky who is looking down at me and he wants to whoop me. I look at God as someone who wants to smile. Because, see, I believe when I sin, I don't see a frown on God's face. I see a tear in His eye. Because He loves me. The song we're going to sing is "All to Jesus I Surrender." Is that correct, I hope? So, wherever Lori is, good job, girl. All to Jesus I surrender. Have you ever realized how much hypocrisy takes place in our song services? For example, we'll sing, "I want to be a worker for the Lord," and people who never work for the Lord sing. One of my favorites is, "I'm satisfied with just a cottage below." I've seen our cottages. We're fixing to sing "All to Jesus I Surrender." Not some, not a gob. All. That's what He wants. He gave His all for us. And so, would you look at your life this morning? Invitation time is not stone throwing time. It's hugging time. It's praying time. It's reaffirmation time. Maybe there's a sin that just got you by the throat. We'd love to intercede for you and pray for you. Maybe you struggle with evangelism. Maybe you struggle with sharing your faith. Maybe your lips have not been loosed and you want us to pray for you. We would love to do so. Maybe you have a need that has nothing to do with... It's just a need. This is family. And so if you need to be baptized, if you need to respond in any way, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing. All to Jesus I...